Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text tonight is the first on our series of the six chief parts of the Catechism, the Ten Commandments, which we've already read and will be referring to. If I talk about the explanations, you have to cut me a little slack. I memorized them in the 1960s when I was a kid, and they're not written the same way anymore, but I think they'll be close enough you'll remember. We're in the season of Lent. We're spending 40 days plus 6 Sundays looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. We're striving to spend some time thinking about what Jesus did for us during Holy Week, about God's love and God's forgiveness. Time pondering the fact that Jesus died on the cross, not just for the whole world, but for you and for me. We didn't earn it. We do not deserve it. But with God giving love beyond all human understanding, it is given us as a free gift. God the Father sent God the Son to be our Savior. So we spend a season of repenting, of thanking and praising God for His love, and then asking ourselves, how do we respond to this great love of God? I think to do that, we need to ask, what does God want us to do? What does God say about our lives and the way we live them? And so tonight we're going to talk about the law of God. We're going to talk in particular about the Ten Commandments. On Sunday, Pastor powerfully told us about Adam and Eve and God's first command, not to eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. We heard about the subtle way that Satan tempted them and how they fell into sin and how immediately they began to blame other people for what they had done. And since the fall of mankind, all mankind has been sinful and we've been struggling with sin ever since Adam and Eve. God knew we would have trouble. God didn't want to forsake us, and so He wanted to give us some guidance and for direction for how to live our lives in this world. And so through Moses, He gave us the Ten Commandments. Gave us the Ten Commandments to help us resist the ways of the world. To help us resist the way the world would lead us away from a relationship with God. So as I said, we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments. Commandments. They are not the 10 suggestions. They are not the 10, I'd like you to think about this, as in, well, I want you to read this and think about it. They are not, excuse me, but I'd like you to read this, and if it isn't too much of an imposition, if it doesn't put you out too much, then you can try to follow them. No, they're called the 10 commandments. God, through Moses, gave us 10 commandments. We are to listen, we are to learn, we are to hear, we are to act upon them. Back in your catechism days, you probably learned that there are 3 uses for the law. You probably heard that the first use is like a curb. If you're driving your car and you bump up against the curb, you know you're headed for trouble. You're about to go off the road, and so you need to make a correction. The Catechism says of the first use of the law, first the law helps us control violent outbursts of sin and keeps order in our world. And our world needs some order. Imagine, if you will, driving in Lexington and there were no traffic laws. You could drive as fast or slow as you wanted. You could drive on either side of the road whenever you wanted to. You didn't have to stop at stop signs or traffic lights. It would be chaos. There would be so many accidents, soon you wouldn't be able to drive at all. The first use of the law is to control our lives and to help us have some order for the way we go about our world. The second use of the law is like a mirror. We look at the law of God and it shows us that we are sinful. When we look at the mirror in the morning, we see what kind of repair work we've got to do. What has to happen before I can leave the house? My grandsons tend to leave the house with their hair going every which way, and it's pretty cute, but doesn't look that good on me. We use the law as a mirror. The actual catechism words now say, the law accuses us and shows us our sin. In Romans, it says, through the law, we became conscious of sin. In my former congregation out in California, I had an older couple come to worship. And they came a few times, and they liked the congregation, and they liked me, and they wanted to join the church, and so they entered my adult instruction class. A few weeks into the class, the woman said this to me, Pastor Mark, we have come to the conclusion we have not really been Christians up to this point in our lives. She went on to explain that although all their married life they had attended one church or another, they had never attended a church that preached law and gospel, sin and grace. They had been taught that if they tried hard and were pretty good people, they would be okay with God. But in our worship services, in my sermons, and in the class, they came face to face with the mirror of God's holy word. And they heard things like, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. They heard, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. In talking about the Ten Commandments, they came to see that they had not fulfilled them. And not only had not fulfilled them, that they could not fulfill them. And that they needed to turn to a Savior, Jesus Christ. The law showed them their sin and then pointed them to the cross. So the Ten Commandments are a curb to stop us from coarse, violent outbreaks of sin. They're a mirror to show us we have sinned and we need a Savior. But there's also a third use of the law, in particular for you and me as Christians. You already know that you shouldn't do violent acts in the world. You already know that the law says you are sinful and you need a Savior. So how do the commandments help you as a forgiven and free Christian? Here's where the third use of the law comes in. The third use of the law is as a guide or as a rule. The Catechism says the law teaches us Christians what we should do and should not do to lead a God-pleasing life. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say I gave you a long piece of paper and a pen, and I said, I want you to draw a perfectly straight, exactly 36-inch line. What are the odds that you could do it? Not that good. But what if I said, here's a piece of paper, here's a pen, and here's a yardstick? I probably still couldn't get a straight line, but you probably could, and it would be right at 36 inches. If we look at the law of God at the Ten Commandments, we have a guide for how God would have us to live our lives. We know what God expects. As Christian, again forgiven and free through the life and death of Jesus Christ, our goal is to walk as close to God's law as we can. Now, the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods. I grew up saying, you shall have no other gods before me. And do you remember the explanation? We just read it. You should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. What does it mean to fear God? Fear God. I want you to imagine you're out on a hike. You're walking along a trail and you come up to some high chain link fence. And it's surrounding some high tension electric wires, and there are signs all over the place saying, danger, keep out, don't enter, 50,000 volts. Here's my question to you. Do you need to fear the 50,000 volts? Well, it depends, doesn't it? If you stay on the right side of the fence, if you don't climb over, if you don't go near the high tension lines, there's no reason to fear. You're safe. But if you climb that fence and climb up on the tower and touch those wires, you might well end up being fried. We are sort of to fear God in the same sense, in that we respect His awesome power and His authority. But if we are seeking to obey God, if we are walking on a path that strives to be God's people, if we're aware of our sin and our need of a Savior, and we know that Jesus Christ is that Savior, we don't need to fear the punishment of God because we know we are loved and free and forgiven through Jesus Christ. But if you are not obeying God's word, if you have other gods that take up all your time, treasure, and talent, then you need to fear a God who says you are lost and condemned on your own and in need of a Savior. I think part of the problem, part of the reason people struggle with the law of God, with the Ten Commandments, is they look at them the wrong way. They have the wrong perspective. The world seems to think the Ten Commandments are God sort of looking down and saying, "Oh, that looks like fun. I won't let them do that. That'll be number six." As parents and grandparents, we make rules, don't we? For example, you might say to a three-year-old, "You may not play with a butcher knife." Now, is that because you say, "Oh, playing with a butcher knife and whacking on wood is fun. I don't want them to have fun"? No, it's because you love them and you don't want them to hurt themselves. You want to protect them. We put our children in car seats and in seat belts, not because we don't love them, but because we do. And we want to protect them. God forbid there's an accident. If we think of God's law as a code of protection instead of a straitjacket, we have a much better perspective. When I was in the Army Reserve, I spent about five different summers at Fort Benning, Georgia. Usually we'd go in July or August when it was really hot and really humid. In those days, we didn't have the modern, nice, light Kevlar helmets. We had the old, what we called steel pots. And they were heavy and they got hot. And the rule was, if you're out in the field, you keep your steel pot on your head. But mine would get awful hot and awful heavy, and so I would take it off, and I'd spend an awful lot of time adjusting the straps and being just about ready to put it back on when somebody higher than me would be looking. I didn't want to wear it any more than I had to. But if I were in Afghanistan today, and there were still real bullets being fired, and the possibility of rockets or improvised explosion devices, you better bet I'd have my helmet on and all the protective gear I could have. The Ten Commandments are to guide us and protect us. Well, at this point, I was going to say we have a problem, but actually I have a problem. We have Ten Commandments, and I could preach at least two sermons on each one of them, and we don't have that kind of time. So we're going to have to go to the summary of the commandments. The first three talk about our relationship to God. You shall have no other gods. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Jesus summarized them this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. 19 words, but what a powerful sentence. I wish I could sugarcoat it. I wish I could make it easier, but the command is for you and I to love God best. To love God first in our lives. To put God first and honor Him as the creator of the entire world. We won't succeed, but that's our goal. To love God with all that we have. I don't know if you're like me. I tell my wife I love her every time I leave the house. But once in a while, I go up and I put my hands on her face and I look deeply into her eyes and say, "Susan, I want to tell you that I love you. Not just I'm walking out the door, I love you. I really love you and I cherish you as a gift of God to me." I think you and I need to have some time where we don't sort of just say, "Well, I love you, God," but we sort of try to look into the eyes of God and really find a way to say, "God, I do love you and honor you and cherish you and appreciate all that you do for me. I know you are my God and I love you." We won't always succeed, but that's our goal. Why won't we succeed? We've got families. Most of us have to go to work. The children and teens have to go to school. Pastor said the world on Sunday told us that the world is trying to lead us away from God's teaching. The Bible's teaching, they say, is no longer relevant or important. The world says our morals are outdated and no longer apply. The world tells us to keep up with the times and change our thinking and attitude. But the commandments say God still wants to be the center of our lives. Commandment 1 to 3 say put God first and talk about our relationship to Him. Commandments 4 through 10 talk about our relationship to others. Jesus said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We are to obey the other people in our lives by trying to serve them, honoring our parents, not hurting or harming our neighbor, being faithful in marriage, being honest in our financial dealings, not being a gossip, not being envious of things so much that we're willing to sin to get them. God uses these commands, and we all should be studying at them from time to time, to tell how we should deal with others, to guide us in our relationships with them, and so that we will live in a way dealing with others that reflects glory to God. Pastor, very heartfeltly on Sunday, told us what keeps him up at night sometimes. Do those he has baptized, do those he has confirmed continue in the faith? Has he done all he can to be sure that they heard it, that it's truly in their hearts and minds? He told us we have roles to fulfill in life. You and I are spouses and parents and grandparents. And do we love enough to really care? And love enough to guide and support and treat each other as God commands us to do, to be responsible for one another and keep calling one another to faith. To do what is right in this world, even when the world laughs at us. Well, the Catechism says, what is the summary of all the commandments? And the answer is love is the summary of all the commands. Love means being reminded this Lenten season, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. During Lent, we picture Jesus. We picture him at the hands of the soldiers, being struck, spit upon, cruelly whipped and beaten. We see him on his long walk to Calvary, couldn't even carry his own cross, he was already so weak. We see him hanging on the cross and hear the agony in his voice when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he felt the full fury of the punishment for sin. We see that love. But we also cheat and we peek ahead. We look at Easter morning and we see the empty tomb and we hear the great good news of the angels. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Good people, God loves you. Loves you with a love beyond our understanding. Let us rejoice in this great good news during this Lenten season, even as we spend time pondering how much he loved us and what his Son suffered for us. God wants you in heaven. God wants you with him for all eternity. And in love, he gives you his law to guide and protect and lead you in life. So please, strive to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which does indeed surpass our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. Amen.